make a note of it and share it. I'm actually just something perhaps we've never done before, but I'm very happy with this. And that is, if during the message you want to interrupt me and you want to say something, or you've got a question you want to ask, that's fine. I was just talking to Anne this morning. I believe that the Lord has, perhaps in a sense, has uniquely blessed me with the job I've been doing for the last 8 months, because I spend all day during my working day with a group of people, normally nine people. So there's not many more of us. There's only 12 or 13 total on the screen here. I spend 8 hours a day with a group of nine people, and they don't want to be there. I presume you want to be here this morning. At least some of you might want to be here. All right. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But they don't want to be here. They're there, some of them, for doing 22 in a 20-mile-an-hour limit. So they come, they're pretty sore, and I get 2 hours, 45 minutes with them. And I have to be, I know, you can imagine this, I have to be quite sensitive. Can you imagine that? John Holmes, sensitive, same breath. No, Jackie can't. No. Okay. But I do, because of the job. I have to try and be sensitive to them. And what I aim to do is get everybody through the course. And I get some difficult people, but I've only had one person I've kicked them off, and they were driving the car while they were doing the course, and that was really unacceptable. The rest of them, I've somehow managed to get them through in hundreds of courses. Got close a couple of times to saying, I'm going to take you out, but haven't done it because they've come in line. So they're there for the wrong reason, in a sense, but we're here for the right reason today. But I say I believe it's God's blessed me, because I'm quite comfortable in this environment, and I'm quite comfortable for you to be involved and interrupt me and ask questions and make comments. And maybe sometimes you'll go a little bit off beam, but that's okay, because I've also learned how to bring things back into focus. So don't feel you've got to just sit there and soak up all these words and great words of wisdom that I'm going to share with you for the next 25, 30 minutes. If you want to share some pearls of wisdom with us, and that does include you, Pearl, you can unmute to do that, then feel free to do so. All right. Now, everybody getting that? Just put your thumb up if you're getting the message. Good, that's working. That's what I do on the course. Thumbs up. Okay. Right, now, who knows the speed limits? Oh, sorry, wrong course. Right. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you the entrance of your word brings light. And I pray that at this interesting and important point in our history, our fellowship's history, but also in our lives, Father, I pray that you will speak to each of us, and you'll speak your word and your will into our lives, Father, so that we can achieve the glorious fruit that you want to come from us, both individually, but also as a group of people, as a body of people who you've brought together for your purposes, that we might all be fulfilled and might come to the fullness of our calling in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, dear, you're all on mute. You don't have to be muted, you know. Hey, you feel we want to unmute so you can say amen, because Tony Ballinger's not here today, and I'm going to get very bored if you all stay dead quiet and silent. All right? So come on, Jackie, get that microphone off mute. And that way I can hear what you're saying to your husband as well, if it's rubbish. All right? Okay. Well, Father, hallelujah. We thank you that your entrance to your word brings light in Jesus' name. So today, folks, is what? What day is it today? What's the date? 4th of
July.
So what's special about that?
Thanksgiving Day.
It's thank no, it's Independence Day today, not Thanksgiving Day. That I think is in August, but you can be thankful anyway. There's no restriction on when you're thankful. But it's Independence Day. And in America today, they will be getting fatter than normal. And believe me, they're all pretty fat over there. But they'll be eating all the wrong food and enjoying themselves and celebrating the independence that they got from Britain. Yes, well, in 1776, this was the day that they broke free from Britain. It was George III, who was the king at the time. He's quite an interesting character. He was known both as Mad King George and Farmer George, because of his interest in agriculture. Now, when they named him Farmer George in the first place, it was a slight against him because of his parochial interest in small things rather than in matters of state. Listen, folks, you know what the most important thing in the entire world is? The most important thing, and I'm not talking spiritually now, I'm talking naturally. What is the most important thing? I've said this before. Anybody? Seed. Seed is. Without seed, there is no life. I had an annoying fly in my study the other day. And what I do is I was trying to sleep. I sleep between sessions, okay, for 15 minutes sometimes. I'll sleep for 12 minutes. And I can get to sleep literally in a minute. It's brilliant. I set my alarm. I wake up 1 minute before I due to start. And I get back in the seat. And they'd never have known I'd been asleep for 12 minutes. But there was an annoying fly in the room. And this fly was going manic. So I got my fly spray there. And I just sprayed it ahead of me. And he was... And the speed of this fly was absolutely phenomenal. And I said, Lord, I just want to say how wonderfully made flies are. Blue bottles. They are amazing, aren't they? The creatures, they're so small and they've got everything they need. They've got lungs, they've got a heart, they've got a brain, I suppose. They've got incredible eyesight. They can see you before you... They know you're coming after them, don't they? Yeah? They're not very good with fly spray, but they're really amazing creatures. They've got six legs. You've only got four, two, whatever. They've got antenna. They're amazing. And they all started off from bluebottle seed and maggots. Everything comes from seed. And King George was into seeds. He was into farming, into agriculture. Anyway, that eventually turned to his favour because, you know, they made that slight. They called him a parochial Farmer George. But then he actually was, people's hearts were warm towards him because he was interested in their lives. He was interested in the basic things of life. Now, talking about Independence Day, I remember when Britain voted to leave the EU. And the result was announced the day following the vote. Do you remember it? Cool, I remember it. Oh, it was an amazing day. And what was amazing was that outside the Odeon Cinema in Salisbury, there was a big poster advertising a new film that came out that day. Does anybody know what the film was called? No? Nobody knows? Or you're just muted and you're saying and I can't hear you? Okay. The film was called Independence Day. Now, could you make it up, folks?
No.
Could you make up the fact that a film from Hollywood was launched in Britain on the day, hallelujah, that we voted to be independent of the European Union? Actually, it was not just called Independence Day. It was called Independence Day Resurgence. In other words, this wasn't the first time they'd been independent. And we were independent, then we joined this union, this godless union, and then we became independent of it. No, I'm not saying we're a God-fearing country, we're not. But I'm just taking the coincidence here, how amazing it was. Excuse me. I don't normally shout when I'm doing my courses, because if I did, I wouldn't last. But I'm excited because I'm talking to you people. And it coincided exactly with the day the referendum result was announced. But, you know, independence is a double-edged sword, folks. This has been proven many times throughout history, and it's still an issue in our so-called enlightened generation. You see, the United States has done pretty well out of independence in a material sense. Let's face it, they are still the most powerful nation in the world. They've had to spend a lot of money to keep their independence. Been a lot of, you know, antagonists. Russia, of course, during the Cold War. And now we're seeing China coming to the ascendancy. But the advantage that America had over many countries is that there was an underpinning of the Christian faith. As many of the founding fathers, well, they sailed there on the Mayflower from Plymouth, didn't they? And other ships. And they went to plant settlements and to spread the Christian gospel amongst the heathen natives. Interesting, isn't it? I guess it depends on who you're gaining independence from. Agbula, precious. Many African countries, if not all, were subjugated by their British, the French, the Spanish, the Belgium and the Italian overlords at times in history. But they're now free nations, able to determine their own destiny. And yet there are many problems within those nations because of corruption and graft and so on. Look at the moment, Taiwan. Taiwan is in the headlines. Why? Because China's flexing its muscles and saying it will defend its claim to Taiwan being part of the Republic of China. So don't oppose them doing it. It sounds like a real opportunity, folks, for an all-out war between China and the Western world if America gets involved and Australia thinks that they are in trouble. They think they're in danger themselves. They're so close to that situation geographically. Now, when some young people reach teenage years, they often seek independence. They seek to be independent from their parents. They may retreat into their own cultural world, which is often countercultural to their parents. And they often throw off the values which they've been taught because they believe that they are more enlightened. You know what? I remember once hearing something. It was quite funny, and said it was a teenager. He got to 20, so he got through his teens, and he turned around and said, "You know, I'm really impressed how much my parents have recently learned." Yeah. By the way, I believe that an effective antidote and a prevention measure for our children rebelling against us and indeed against the God that we've taught them about is to make sure that their relationship with God is a personal relationship, God. So it's not, they're not grandchildren of God. They, in other words, we're the children of God, they're the grandchildren, but they themselves become sons and daughters of God for themselves. And also that we as parents demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God in our homes. You know, one thing young people hate, well, we all do, but young people especially, is they hate hypocrisy. So if we say one thing as their parents and do another, then they will shake off our values at the first opportunity they get. And I think as parents, we need to really be careful about that. If we get it wrong, there's nothing wrong. We always get it wrong. But tell them we've got it wrong. Confess to them. Ask their forgiveness. Or otherwise, it causes resentment. And they will, in many cases, they will rebel against God. It breaks my heart that many of our friends who we... their children grew up with the same time as our children have gone the way of the world. Amen. So where am I going with this message? And what's the relevance to our lives and to the kingdom of God this morning? Well, independence, folks, is an illusion. It doesn't exist. Jesus said in Matthew 6:2, no man can serve two masters. He didn't say that you can be master of your own destiny or your own life. Amen. Indeed, our flesh tells us, or our pride tells us, that we can do a better job being in charge of our own lives than by submitting to others, doesn't it? I think back of my IT career, you know, I was in sales for many years. It was a long time ago now. I finished in just about the turn of the century, or the millennium, I suppose, or the decade. But I always personally did best when I was under the authority of a good managing director or CEO. When I had a good boss, I did well. I did really well, actually, financially, and also in terms of satisfaction, and my job satisfaction. I was the European sales director for one company. I was the UK sales director for several other companies. When I had a good boss, I benefited. But whenever I tried to run my own business, I never achieved anywhere near the same level of success. Why was that, do you think? Why was that? Well, I believe it was because when I worked with a capable team of people, that the total abilities and the opportunities afforded by a good team, the effort that they produced, they were always greater than the sum of the individual's contributing parts. In other words, it was the team effort. Teamwork works, and it enables us to achieve much more than any of us is capable of doing individually or independently. Just think of NASA going to the moon. The number of people that were involved in the Saturn V project was phenomenal. Not just those who worked directly for NASA, but for work with all the other companies that supported that effort. And of course, you know, in my lifetime, I don't think there's ever been a greater achievement of man than going to landing on the moon and bringing people back safely to Earth. All the rest, really, you know, they didn't have the technology in those days. They didn't have the metallurgy. They didn't have the range of materials to choose from, the fuels to use, the lightness of materials, the strength of materials, graphene. These sort of things hadn't been found out about. They'd been invented by God, but they hadn't been discovered. So where might this be more relevant than in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this need for teamwork? See, Paul referred to us, the church, as a body comprising of many parts. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talked about that. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, that each part has a function. Each part works together for the benefit of the whole. And yet, that's not really how church performs, is it? Church is a spectator sport for most people, I think. Isn't it? What do you think, Paul? You're a minister.
Yeah, it's a problem.
But it's a problem. But a lot of the problem is caused by the denomination, by the tradition, by the leadership. Because the idea is that you go there as a professional Christian and you preach and you do these things and the people sit there and they just lap it up and they go off and they live their lives the rest of the week totally transformed by your amazing messages, my amazing messages. It doesn't work like that, folks. It just doesn't work like that. God hasn't created us to be like that. And that's why the early church was so successful, because it understood. It understood the dynamics of the body. They didn't understand about DNA. It hadn't been discovered. It didn't understand about all the systems of the body. And there was, you know, there was all kinds of weird sort of things going around in medicine in those days. If it was called medicine, they were all quacks. But they understood. They understood enough to know that it was the body needed to work together. And folks, that is what we need. I led a church. I've led a church in the past. It was in Bemerton Heath. I was sent there by a fellowship, which is a family. That when we were as a family, we attended in Coombe Bissett. We spent 5 years there. And some good things did come from it. I mean, for one thing, Anne and I ended up with a son-in-law as a husband for Jess, our daughter. We gained good friends who came to work with us, mostly from Germany and Sweden. We did see some lives change, but if I was to look back at that period in our lives in the cold light of day, certainly from a business perspective, I wouldn't say that it was particularly successful, because the end result was there were very few disciples made for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's happened since then? Well, I've travelled all around the world. I've preached to crowds of many thousands. And on hundreds of occasions, I've done that. I've preached to crowds, small groups, large groups, very large groups, in Africa, in America, in Europe. And yet, if I analyse that time in my life in a similar way to my pastoral ministry, I must also conclude that there were very few disciples made for the kingdom of God. You know, one of the problems, when I was working in sales, I used to have a sales team, and some of them were interested in the technical side of things. But they weren't there to be technicians. They weren't there to understand that. They were there to sell. And if they didn't sell, nobody had a job. And so sometimes we can get involved in things that aren't really the focus of our job. If you're a salesman, you focus on sales. If you're an IT consultant, you support the sales effort. But your job is what your job is. And your role in the body of Christ is important in that respect as well. And our overall responsibility, folks, is to make disciples. The overall responsibility is to make disciples, because according to John 15, if we bear much fruit, which is, of course, leading people to and discipling them into Christ, then we bring glory to God, which is what he wants. Hallelujah. See, we're not just told to preach the gospel, though, of course, that is important in the right context. But we are fundamentally told to go and make disciples. That's people whose lives are irrevocably changed by the truth of the word of God, quickened by the Spirit of God, and who in turn themselves will go on and do the same with others. My keyboard has gone a bit. I washed it yesterday. I sprayed it and now it's making funny noises. I'm not sure what's going to happen when I do this, but let's give it a go. I'll tell you what. No, I'll stop it there. Okay. Can you still hear me?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. Right. Church in the West, generally, this is my opinion, has become a social club. It's become a self-aid society. It's sometimes it's become a political force, depending on how big it is. And in some cases, it's become a way of making a few eloquent but doctrinally perverse preachers very rich and a blight to the real Christianity. I'm sure it's much more than that, but those are just some of my observations. So what do we do about it? And I emphasise we. Well, when I was preparing, before Tony asked me, officially, if I was prepared to take on the leadership of the fellowship. The Lord quickened a little bit of an obscure verse to me, one I don't think I've ever heard anybody speak about. I certainly haven't spoken on it before. And it was in Revelation chapter 3. I'll mention the verse, the part of the verse in a moment, but I'm going to read the section to you. So it's Revelation chapter 3 from verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know not what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." That's an interesting verse. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That suggests that Jesus can. So all saved, once saved, folks. That's a challenge to it, isn't it? "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, the word that the Lord quickened to me was from verse 2. And it was this: be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Actually, it was strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen. Strengthen means to make complete. How is that done? Well, I believe it's done through teaching, ostensibly. Teaching God's word and getting people to teach themselves, to learn for themselves. By the way, have you noticed, it's interesting that this particular church was in Sardis. What's the connection between Sardis and Salisbury? Anybody? Come on. Well, it begins with the letter S, and the second letter is A. But what about the third? What about the third letter? Is that the same? What about the third letter? Is that the same?
No.
It depends. It depends if you use the original name for Salisbury, which was
Sardis.
It was Sarum.
Yes.
Old Sarum. Sarum. So if you call it call ourselves Sarum, the first three letters are the same. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not drawing any conclusions from that. It's just an observation. Okay. Listen, folks, the church model that we've come to accept and have effectively adopted in the West and in this generation, of course, is very much one of a monolithic structure. Each fellowship has a pastor or a leader who has the responsibility of encouraging and inspiring the brethren when they come together each Sunday, usually, by giving them a one-size-fits-all teaching. And then during the week, well, there's some ancillary meetings for prayer and Bible study. Perhaps men and women have their own meetings. And if the fellowship is large enough, then there may also be youth and children's meetings too. But to what end? We have buildings to acquire and maintain. Often they become the focal point of the fellowship rather than people's homes, where they used to meet, the church used to meet, and getting out in the communities, in the squares, and under the porticos, or whatever they call them in Rome. And I think that in itself is a challenge, where the building becomes the focal point. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buildings, folks. I think they've got a purpose, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But, you know, I remember once being in a church not too far from here, a respected church, a church that we are associated with, actually, but I won't go into detail. I'm just going to read what it says. "Welcome to our church." What's wrong with that, Paul?
It's Christ's church.
Well, it may not be.
Yeah, well, they claimed it then.
Then who's responsible for building it?
They are.
Yes, they are. Jesus said, never said he would build our church. He said, "I'll build my church." Do you want to say something, Jackie? No, you're just leeching forward. Okay. Yeah. If it's your church, folks, if it's our church, it's not the Lord's church. That's the first thing. So we could change that. I think, actually, I saw another church that said, welcome to church. Is that right? Hello, anyone there?
It's implied that it's the Lord's church.
No, no, we've got to welcome to church now. So what's that suggesting? It's suggesting that the building is the church. You're welcome to church, right? So the building becomes the church. But then there's a third one, which is right. And it says, welcome, church. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Welcome, church.
Yeah.
We don't need to, we don't want to go to our church. We don't want our church, folks. I don't. I absolutely do not want to have it. People say, oh, which church do you go to? Or what's your church? Be careful how you answer it. It's not so much how you answer it. It's what you think about it that makes it what's important. What do you think in your heart? Well, I go to Assemblies of God Church. Oh, is that, that's good, is it? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Pentecostal, yes. Tongues. Mm. Oh, well, there's nothing wrong with tongues. But it's got to be...
What?
I'm sorry? Somebody say something? Was that the lovely Pearl? Did you say something, lovely Pearl?
Okay.
No, did you say something?
I've been to some churches, but not all good ones.
No, I can understand that, but...
They don't always make you feel welcome.
No. Well, that's a very much an important element of church, isn't it? That you do feel welcome.
Mm.
Absolutely. Okay, so basically just that sort of slight change of thinking from our church to welcome to church to welcome church. Folks, you are the church. Janie, give him a thump. He's falling off there, would you? Yeah. Okay. I'm not saying that the buildings are wrong. They've got a purpose. And they are there to serve the work of God. They're not there to be the focal point. I can remember when our children were little, we used to drive around Salisbury. And every time we saw a church building, I would say to them, what's that? Not every time, but every so often, I'd say, what's that? And what did they say, Anne?
Church building.
It's a church building. Because I wanted them to know from a young age that the church is not the building. I mean, take Salisbury Cathedral. What an amazing building. But what goes on inside doesn't really equate to my understanding of New Testament scripture. But there we go. Anyway, I'm fully of the opinion that every believer has a contribution to make to the purposes and the work of God. And it's not just the person who has been appointed as the leader. And so what I'm saying to you folks is it will be my endeavour over the weeks and months ahead to try and find out and discover with you in God what how you can operate in your God-given gifts and ability in the body of Christ. Because otherwise, we ain't going to reach our potential. I'm sure that the Lord will reveal it in some places. He'll do it supernaturally. So you'll get a word, or somebody will get a word from God, and it'll, you know, let every matter be established by two or three witnesses. It must agree, of course, with Scripture. Otherwise, it might be natural. You've got an ability to encourage people, or you're hospitable. Those sort of things. They're not necessarily all your ministry, but they may be maybe part of what the Lord has called you to do. And one thing else. I've been listening to the Word of God at night, as you know, over the years, and the last few days I've been listening to the New King James. Okay, it's a compromise, but it's not a bad compromise. But Moses nearly burned himself out. Now, he was a little bit older than me, because he was 17 years older than me. But I feel sometimes 80. Sometimes I feel pretty old. But the point I'm making is he was 80. He was in his 80s. And one day, his father-in-law, Jethro, saw a problem. And he was coming from the outside and he was looking in and he challenged Moses. And I'm going to read you the scripture from Exodus. And it came to pass on the morrow. Sorry, I've gone back to King James. That that's tomorrow. That Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, or for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing to the people? Right? Why do you sit alone all day and the people stand before you from morning until evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Sounds like a pastor. And Moses' father-in-law said to them, the thing that you do is not good. The thing that you do is not good. How can it not be good for somebody to bring the word of God and to stand and if you like, adjudicate between people who've got problems? Well, this is what he said, and he was wise. And he said, you will surely wear away. In other words, you will wear yourself out, both you and this people that is with you. So it wasn't just Moses who was going to suffer, but it was the people with him. For this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. Hallelujah. Listen, hearken now unto my voice. I will give you counsel. I will give you wisdom. Hallelujah. And God shall be with you. This guy didn't even believe in God. He was a priest of Midian, wasn't he? Be thou for the people to Godward, that you may bring the causes unto God. And you shall teach them their ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Your job is to bring the word, okay? Moreover, you will provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of 1,000, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50s, and rulers of tens. Tens. Ah, come on, surely not. How can you be a ruler if you've only got 10 people? Well, that's what the word of God says. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto you, but every small matter they will judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. Hallelujah. Whoa, glory. I don't normally get excited about Exodus, but I'm getting excited here. And if you will do this thing, and God command you so, then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Hallelujah. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Hallelujah. What a glorious passage, isn't it? It's church growth, folks. It's a church growth passage. You know, I said I'm 17 years younger than Moses, but I haven't got the energy to die and to try and do what Moses was doing. And as we move forward as a fellowship, it's absolutely essential that the Lord raises up captains of tens to start with. And if we grow numerically, then at some point there will be a need for a captain of 50, etc., etc. And what I want to ask you to do with me is bear with me during the next month or two. I'm going to endeavour to meet with everybody during July and August. I wanted to discover together with you how the Lord will bless us with your particular gifts and calling. And in the meantime, I want you to seek him and ask him for wisdom and understanding of his purposes for your life and the life of your family. Amen. Amen. Anybody there? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. 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 I like that. That means so be it. So I've written to you an email. Those of you who got email, I don't know if there's anybody not received an email here. Anybody didn't get an email? No, you should have all got one. Okay. I did send one to you, Jackie and Rod. You did. Okay. And I sent one to you, Rod. You haven't got email, have you, Pearl?
What are you saying?
You haven't got an email account, have you?
No.
No.
Well, I haven't got a computer.
No, okay, well, we need to look at that. But what I will do is I'll print out what I sent to everybody else and I'll get it round to you, all right? So you've got a copy of it. Okay? Yeah. I'll do it in big print as well. So you, because I know you don't want glasses, do you? Right.
I haven't got the people's addresses.
No, it's not that. I'm going to send you a letter. It's just so you know what I've sent to everybody else, all right?
Yeah.
All right, bless you.
Video of Moses, and what you were saying about the small matters of Jethro.
Yes.
Giving to Moses.
Yes.
I got all that on the video. That was
fantastic.
Not very long ago, I watched that.
Oh, maybe we can borrow it from you sometime and watch it. Maybe you can put it onto a computer or something. That's great. Okay. Well, I'm almost finished now, folks. So I just want to just finish on this note. And that is, I've asked you to read Proverbs because Proverbs are absolutely wonderful for wisdom. All right. You can read them. You can read the chapter a day. It'll take you about 5 minutes. You know, you can take your Bible into the loo or you can sit and eat it with your breakfast, munching your breakfast or whatever. Okay, but just spend a few minutes a day, and I'd advise you to read it out aloud, because if you do that, you'll hear it and see it at the same time. And just read it in a translation that you're happy with, and ask God to just speak that wisdom into your heart. Because it says here in Proverbs 4, that I read it earlier on, that the chief thing is wisdom. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words. It's the principal thing. Get wisdom and all you're getting, get understanding. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. So I think we need that wisdom at this time, folks. You know, the wisdom may be for you. And I know, obviously, Jackie and Rod are a long way from us. And I know that they're looking to move to a different fellowship. The wisdom is where they move to. It might be for them. And when they move as well. It could be for other people. Maybe God wants you to move somewhere else because he's got a different purpose for you. I'm not wanting you to go, but what I'm saying is I don't want you to be where God's not going to fulfill you. And there's other people who are not with us at the moment that maybe the Lord's going to bring in. But we are a body and we've got to move as a body. We've got to work as a body. We've got to see God's glory, because church is boring unless the glory of God is there. Amen. And I'm sick and tired of boring church. So we just need to look to the Lord to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his mighty power, which he's already put it in us, at work in us, for his glory. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. I finished.